I would like to start by thanking Pastor Ross. I was just, I was in Hermanus for the weekend, and yeah, it was, at first when we were going, I was like, but then when we reached there, I was like, I want to come back again to Hermanus if I'm coming to Cape Town or South Africa. I was just mentioning to Ronel and Dibier, I can't pronounce the whole thing, so yeah, that's how I call it. Okay, I was just mentioning like how thankful to God I was that Pastor Ross came to the Himalayan Network ministry, the service that happened in New Delhi, and yeah, because I think we chatted for like half an hour or something, and he said like you should come to Cape Town, and they also reminded me we are glad that you came to Delhi, because like I was actually thinking of not going to Delhi, like I had so many things happening, and I was thinking I won't be able to make it this time, but then I just knew in my heart that I should go, and I did, and here I am today. And I'm just sitting at the back, I'm just praising God. He just reminded me of this time when in 2009, when I just started in I was always helping in the church, because for us, church is in our home, as I've shared my story quite a few times already. So church is in our home. So like I was always involved in church ministry. And then when I was seven, that was when I fell in love with Jesus and I was filled with Holy Spirit. And I remember clearly God telling me that he'll take me to nations. And then it didn't make any, I didn't think much about it. But then as I grew and I began to understand how money works and then like, you know, how far the nations are. And yeah, so like when I was in full-time ministry, like when I committed my life to God and I said, yes, this is what I'm doing with the rest of my life. And so it consisted of me and few other aunties, like just going from one village to another village or house to house, just praying for the people, just praying for the sick, sharing gospel wherever we can. And God reminded me of that vision again, that he would take me to nations. And I remember telling God, like, how will that happen? This is me in this far remote village where nobody likes to come to, not even, like, even if people in Bhutan had the choice, they would not be in our place. Like, and I was there, like, I was just reminded, I was thinking, like, how will that happen? Because, like, nobody knows me, and nobody knows us, and then there's no way that I can earn so much that I can, like, you know, travel to places. So thankful to God that we don't have to figure out everything, you know. It's when we are trying to figure the hows and the whys, we miss out on so many things. Yeah. So I was just being reminded of that he is faithful. And I've always thanked God for his faithfulness in my life. So as I stand here today, the desire in my heart is, as I've said this, because this is truly my desire, not to draw attention to myself or to what my family does, but that so you all can see how Jesus is sovereign and how he is faithful all over the world. That when you are sitting here in your church, in your room, and you're praying for that nation, laying your hand, your finger over that country, that your prayers are working. God is working. Everywhere. There's so many things God has done in our lives and so many ways that he has encouraged us and he has been so faithful in our life. In short, for some of you who are hearing my story for the first time, in short, I would like to say, like, my family came to know Jesus when he healed my mom from her deathbed. Doctors said she would die. I don't know what the sickness was. Doctors said she would die, and I can remember my mom puking blood and pus from her stomach, like, because she couldn't eat for days and years, and like, so like she would just like eat a little bit. Someday she can hold it, someday like she'll just throw everything out. And she had just swollen up like so big. So people who didn't know her would actually think she's healthy, but then she was not. And then the whole family, all of us would get sick, like one by one. Like, so my dad was the only healthy one, and he had this little scooty that was useful to take us to hospital turnwise, because he had to do this hospital thing all the time. And so my dad is a very simple man, and thank God for that. So like he tells my mom one day, like, I've done everything I can for you, and there's nothing I can do for you anymore, because you're going to die anyways, but I have to keep working. So he tells her that, and then I don't know what else. And then like he goes off on a tour, and that's when one of these auntie who used to share gospel with my mom, even after my mom rejecting her over and again, she kept coming. She would keep telling her that Jesus can heal, that Jesus can give her life, that Jesus is true God, the God that she is seeking for. She's been seeking for that he has life. And my mom would always not listen to her. Like, you know, she would always try and avoid her. So my auntie one day challenged her, like, you're going to die anyways. Like, you know, what can you lose? Let's go to this place where the healing conference is happening, and if Jesus heals you, you're alive and well. If not, you're dying anyways. So like, yeah. So like that made my mom, actually, you know, sometimes we have to be, if we are too concerned with like, you know, am I going to offend this person if I say this? Oh, I don't want to hurt his feelings. Sometimes we don't say what we have to say, and sometimes we have to say hard things that will sound hard, but then that will break the bondage in their life. And so my mom like said yes, and they went over to the conference, and she was healed. So ever since she got healed, my mom committed her life to telling people about Jesus. And when she came back to our village, she was the only person who was a believer in that village. And I've already shared that story, but then like she was the only person. So like, and she was not satisfied with the way other Christians were living in that place. There were some like very far off. Like we in Bhutan, we always had to go to a border town for a fellowship. So she was not satisfied with the way they were worshiping Jesus. They were very scared to greet each other, and they were like, you know, they would be very hushes about things. And my mom was like on fire. Like, she was so encouraged. She's like, I know the creator of heaven and earth. You know, like, who's gonna stop me? Like, she would catch people, and like, if you smile at her, she will catch you. She will sit you down, tell you about Jesus. You know how embarrassing that can be when you're growing up. Like, you know, your friends come home, and then she'll be like, and we'll be like, no, mom, not now. But she would tell them about Jesus anyways. I love her so much for that now that I understand. So that's how she was alone, and she would spend hours just crying for that village, for that people to be saved. So prayer is very important. We pray. We spend our time on our knees and on our face before God. That is what Christians do. That is not optional. That is what we are called to do. We have to pray. Because there are so many things that are way beyond our wisdom and way beyond our influence that only God can make happen. You know, even people's heart and mind, they are so close. Even like you try different ways of showing them how Jesus is real and important, and they will just not see it. They'll give you that. They'll just see, look past you, and they won't even understand what you're saying. So prayer is important. And so that's how like the village got saved. I remember when I was very young, like we would have Christmas for 3 days. We would have people overflowing in our house, and we would stay up all night and still be awake to have the day service. So that's how we started. There was so much revival in the place. People would walk into our home and just fall down crying, repenting, confessing their sin. And that's how I grew up. And I am so thankful to God for that. And so, because there's nothing, I have tried. I thought the things of the world would, like, you know, make me more happy than what I had in God, because that's how the world and the Satan deceives you, but it's not true. So like, I am so glad to be back in this place where I know that he's eternal, and what we have with him surpasses anything that the world can give us. Yeah. And So that's how we started. And then the church grew, and then we had this. If you know a little bit about Bhutan history, you will know that the Nepalis who were living on the southern side were taken out of the country. They were asked to leave the country, and some of them were mistreated. Many of Christians were also asked to leave during that time. So the church went big, and then it went back to very few people. People who jump at the sound of someone coming, because everyone was so scared during those times. And then as my mom and the woman who were helping her and some men, they persevered, the church grew big again. And we had another persecution, lot of persecution happening. I don't know if I told you this, but then because it outgrew our house, they built a church that looked like a house from outside, but then it had this open space inside. And the village people, the government people, they waited till we finished it. We even have some pictures of it. They waited till we finished everything. And as they were praying inside, they came with a court order saying that they have to dismantle everything. And they even dismantled the floor. We said we would build another house on it, but they didn't allow. So they dismantled everything. So again, because of too much persecution in that place, in our home, many people left the place. They stopped having fellowship with us. But it was kind of a good thing, as we read in Acts, right? Because of persecution, people are scattered, but they didn't stay quiet. They went to different places and they started new churches. They were sharing gospel, and that is what happened. So many other churches started in different places. It's just they didn't want to worship in our home because the government knew about us and they would always be targeting us. And so later on, again, as we persisted in the Lord, my mom would always tell us, where two or three are gathered. And it would just be two or three. It would either be two or three. And we would we would sit down and we have this way of doing worship wherein one person leads and then one shares the word and one prays. So we would always do it turn-wise. And we did that for years. So there were so many times when I didn't want to worship, I remember. I didn't want to worship because it was just two or three. But then my mom would always remind us that Jesus is present. That is what matters. We have to continue. And we did. And the church grew again. And then me and my siblings and my dad, we would be in different districts, and we would go back home on our winter vacations. We used to have winter vacation for 3 months in Bhutan. 3 months. So winters was our best time. Yeah. And then we would go back home, and we would help our mom in the whole church thing. But then now as I think of it, because whenever we used to come stay with her, it used to be so hard. It used to be all day, going for house visits, and then sleeping in homes that didn't want you. They would make it very clear they don't want you there, but then we would just go and sleep anyways because we don't have anywhere else to go. Yeah, because we would be going from home to home, and then we had to sleep somewhere, so we would go anyway. So that's why, this discomfort thing being, sometimes we don't even talk to people because we think the person doesn't want to talk to us. Doesn't matter. What other person feels doesn't matter. What matters is what God is telling you to do or to say. You know, if that person doesn't look at you, doesn't matter. But if God is telling you to go and give that person a hug, you do it. Because we are called to please Him. What He thinks of us matters more than what people think of us. Yeah, that is the important thing. And so there was this time. There are so many stories, and I'm trying to write down which one did I say already. Which one I'm going to speak now. So I'm going to this one wherein so God did a lot of miracles through my mom and through her ministry. And she always taught us to pray for the sick. And when my mom would be sick or there would be something, we would pray for her and she would pray for us. And she discipled us really well. There was this time when the church on the border was growing really strong and big. This was a time when the government had repeatedly warned us not to have fellowship in our home, but because they caught us having fellowship again, they asked us to take some of our things out, and then they sealed our house, which was supposed to be for a month, but then like, it went on for a year. But then during that time, we found this land. You know, like, I'm going to be speaking on that, but then there's just the thing, like, even when we have, like, trials coming at us, like, he's so faithful to provide. Yeah. We just have to know who he is, like, you know, who's guarding our life or guiding our life. And then, so this time the church was really growing on the border town. We were having Bible schools. We did schools wherein we would teach people a little bit of English and Nepali so that they can read the word, or, like, they can, you know, learn to sing. And so we were doing all of this. And my mom fell sick. So, like, you have to really get this. She's someone who's seen as a leader, fearless, strong, and there's, like, healing happening to her. There's deliverance happening through her life, and she falls sick. And we had this 1 acre land to the other side, like, and then somebody, like, takes it away. And then my mom falls sick, and then we have to go back to where we are studying. So this was the time when my mom was so weak that she couldn't even stand. And she had, like, injections daily, lots of injections. She couldn't eat properly. She had tuberculosis, final stage. And she had to be admitted to hospital. And the first thing that my mom dealt with was shame. She was so, she was so embarrassed. She didn't understand why she would be sick. Like, why she would be sick. At first, it was like, it just, I've never seen her so broken than when she was in hospital. She just couldn't understand how this is happening because, and, like, you know, she's called to heal people and, like, she's called to encourage other people. And there she is, like, not able to eat food and, like, so weak in her body. And then we as a family are encouraging her. I left my 12th studies and I came home to look after my mom. And I remember how broken she was because I had the most time with her, spent most time with her. And then, as we started praying together, as we started reading the scripture together, like, she was strengthened. And you can just imagine, like, the talks. We, you know, sometimes us, we are just so smart and, like, we just know what's happening and we don't even bother to pray and we just start making comments, not even realizing how it will actually affect that other person. And so... So yes, there were people who were, like, just making stories and comments about my mom. Like, it's because of this that she did. It's because of that thing that she did. And, like, it's a test. Some people are saying it's a test. Some people are saying it's something that she did not do right, that her principles are not right, this and that. And then my mom had to be shifted to a different location where only the TB patients have to stay. And someone who looks after her has to stay on the house by rent on the other side. So that was the time when my mom had to completely stop doing ministry because she was in hospital. And then, like, the ministry back home, because my dad and us, we were on a different district. We couldn't help with the ministry that was happening at home as well. And this was a time that was, like, really hard for us to understand, especially for me, my brother, and my sister. We would just, I remember being angry at God. I remember accusing him of not being faithful. For us, our mom was this most sacrificial, hardworking, honest woman. And there she is. We've seen her live in poverty and in lack, but then now, not only that, she has sickness as well. And not only that, whatever, and, like, my mom and dad, like, decides to sell off our land portion by portion so we can organize conferences or we can provide for this other 20, 30 people that's living with us. My dad was the only earning person and, like, he earned very little. And then, like, we had to share whatever he got with all of the other people because, like, everyone has to eat. right? So like, we would be sharing with everyone. And then like we know that it's for God. We know that, like, you know, someday we will be rewarded for this. But at that moment when we were growing up, it was so hard for us. And especially when we saw our mom suffer, we began to question His goodness in our life. And I remember me and my brother, we even said this, like, if this is what being Christian is, then we don't want to be Christian. We don't want to believe in Jesus. Children can be stupid at times. even now, so there has been a few instances where I've said, not that exactly, but kind of like that. So it brings me to this story in Bible that we will look at. Of Job. Because whenever we think of Job, we think of suffering because we know how he suffered. And we just, all this, or any kind of suffering that we go through, like, I mean, so Job, I think, is a name from the Bible that you don't want to give to your children also because, like, you know, it just reminds you of all the pain and the suffering and everything. So, like, I just want to read this. But then before that suffering came, on chapter 1, if we read, here it says, like, on 1:10, it says, you, like, God, okay, first of all, this kind of, like, I just don't understand how this can happen, but it's happening, so Bible is always right, that in the presence of God, Satan is there among the angels, and is like, God is actually entertaining him, he's talking to Satan, and, like, this is what God says, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth, he is blameless and man of complete integrity, he fears God and stays away from evil. Satan replied to the Lord, yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has and he will surely curse you to your face. Teachers, this just made me think like that there's actually, you know, something happening in places that we cannot see. There's actually something there are things that are happening that can actually impact our lives. That we are just, when I read this, it's like, it made me feel like a toy, like that can, that anything can happen to us, that no matter how hard we try or something, like our life will not go as we plan it to go if that is not God's will for us. Right? That we are just created for His glory. Just for Him to be glorified. And so I'm just going to share a little bit on that, like how this speaks to me, because I've written down my notes so that I don't go off track. Okay. So it's the same thing is happening. Job, his friends are telling him he's being punished for his sins, or like there must be something that he did wrong, wherein like that's why God is bringing this on his family. And but then when we read the story of Job, we come to understand that like if we try to make sense of our life by what we can see just with our physical eyes, that sometimes we will be like, you know, we won't be able to do that. Because there's God and His will, and He has plans for us. So unless we are connected to Him, and unless we are seeking what He has for us, we will be so confused by what is happening in our life. Because that's what I dealt with. That's the Bible says that our fight is not against blood. It's not against flesh, but against evil rulers. And they are true. They are real. They are there causing bondage over people's life, like blinding them, blocking their hearing, like, you know, so that they don't hear the gospel, so that they don't recognize God's light. So that is real. And So also another thing, because I have a few minutes left, I'm just going to jump from scripture to scripture to James 1. And it also talks about, where is James? Okay, it's here. Okay, James 1. And then I wrote, mine is NLT, so I just wrote down the NIV version. So when we are in pain, when we are going through things that we don't want to go through, that is the hardest time for us to actually believe that God is real and that He is good, that He is a Father, that He loves us, and He actually has a plan for us. Because when everything's going right and everything's well and like we are doing good, oh, it's so easy to praise Him. I don't know about you, but then it's so easy to praise Him now. Like when I'm having a great weekend, I've had such a good holiday in like this fancy holiday house. I'm like, God, you are good. You know, so it's amazing to praise Him right now because it makes sense to praise Him right now. But then here it says, consider it pure joy, my brother and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. That's what we normally do, right? We consider it joy. You're like, yay, trials. Bring it on. Oh. And me, someone who grew up in trials, someone who grew up knowing persecution and also knowing faithfulness of God, still there has been so many times when I had to go through hard times over and again, that I have questioned Him, that I've questioned His goodness, that I've questioned His faithfulness in my life. But then the word says that we are supposed, how do we take a word like this and then apply in our life? Because it says that we are supposed to consider it pure joy, because it will produce perseverance in us and it will mature us, that we'll be complete and lack nothing. That is what God wants to see in our life, you know. He's a good Father. He's working in us, always making us into His Son's image, into Christ-likeness. That is the goal of every believer who are here, that God would look at us and see Jesus in us. That, so many times, as we read the scripture, we see that it tells us exactly opposite of what our school teaches us, of what the world teaches us. Exactly opposite. This is the kingdom book. This is the kingdom life that we are called to live. So, these trials will mature you and complete us. And I'm just going to read this out. Like, God, our creator, wants that. He wants that we mature. So God is always looking to take us through this process of sanctification where we become more and more like Christ, where we become holy because He is holy. But then we want to be happy. Like, holy comes later on. First we want to be happy, then the holy. The holy can, holy can wait. We want to be happy because that is our goal. That is what we understand. One of the things, Dibir, I'm so blessed that I'm getting to live with them and then the community, the house community, Siko and whoever else, Bradley, whoever else is here. I can't pinpoint them right now, but then whoever else, like, it's been such an honor getting to live with them and then just hearing what they believe and like how serious they are about following Christ and of being Christ-like in everything that they are doing. That is such an inspiration to me. Because I knew Jesus since I was a child. And I grew up loving Him and knowing Him and wanting to live for Him and honor Him. Yet there were so many things in my life. And still some are there. God is working. And but then there were still so many things in my life that I had to really bring before God. And tell Him to work on me. Because I want to be like you. I want to live the life that you have for me. And that is hard. And there has been this specific thing wherein like it was so hard for me. But then I just went before God and I said, Lord, let your will be done. Once I heard the preaching on the Lord's Prayer and like the importance of Lord's Prayer, and then after that I had always been praying like, Lord, let your will be done in my life. Lord, let your will be done in my life. Not my will, but yours be done. And sometimes, you know, like I want this to happen and it's not happening. It's not happening. And then like, then I remember my prayer. I have actually prayed that his will be done in my life. And as I have said this before, when the Spirit of the Lord is like praying through me, like I've said this prayer so many times, and sometimes I have a little bit regretted that I prayed that prayer, but then like I will continue to pray that prayer. I will continue to pray that prayer. It's this, that God will be glorified through me and this life that I get to live. I get to live once. And I want to see him being glorified. I want him to take away everything in me that is not from him, everything in me that hinders me from being Christ-like, that hinders me from following the path that he has set for me. And I want him to work in me and make me, and not listen to me when I'm saying those desperate, desire-filled prayers. Like I tell him, Lord, you can ignore those prayers, the prayers that I pray when I'm weak and I'm just wanting things to happen because I think it's good for me. So yeah, I will continue to pray that prayer. And I think it's so important that we pray those prayers. Yeah, but there has been times when I've regretted it. But then it's working out good. And the other thing I want to point out is like, we know in the end with Job that, you know, God gave him double fold, like, you know, more of what he had, because he continued to have faith in God. We know from the story of Job. But then, this is what God's been dealing with my heart for last month and before last month, and when I'm here, this is what God's been telling me. And Siko knows this because I was talking to her. What if, like, you know, it's so easy to believe. Romans 8:28 is one of my favorite scriptures because it has happy ending. It says, all that you, whatever happens, like he can make it, you know, from all that thing, like he can make it work for the good of those who love him. And I always quote it, even when I'm going through things that I am finding very hard, I would always quote that, but Lord, I know you will. And I think it was my superficial understanding of that scripture, wherein I thought it meant it will, you know, he will make it work good. I thought it meant that he will make it work like I want it to happen. I actually believe that until I came to Cape Town. So like, I'm so glad I've had so much revelation since I'm here about myself and like the life I'm living. And then, so what I'm saying, like, it's so easy to believe in God and trust him and have faith in him when we are believing that everything will work out. Like, you know, everything will be good. Like, I'm weak now, but I'll be strong someday. I'm lacking in my finances right now, but then, like, I will have, like, I'll be rich someday. Like, I'll have more. Like, I'm talking about earth, okay? Like, heaven, everyone is going to be rich. I'm talking about earth life. What came up in my heart as I was praying this prayer was like, I was saying, thank you, God, that you're going to make everything good. I trust you. But then, like, there's this voice in my heart that said, like, but what if this is it? What if you being broken is what is going to bring God most glory? What if you are called to live this life like this, and this is how God is glorified? Are you ready to still praise him? Are you ready to still say, God, you are good and you are faithful and you are Lord of my life? Will he still be Lord of your life if this is it? And I cried, yes. Yes. Yes, God, Jesus, you are still the Lord of my life. Because you know my beginning to my end. You know it. And I know there are times when every one of us desires comfort, desires things happening our way, and like just living the dream life or whatever. But then we are here, like as Siko was saying, like she almost preached my message, like we are here for a purpose. We are called, we get to live once. That should just shake us up. We get to make an impact once. But then God doesn't need much. He needs one person, one heart that is loyal to him, that's willing and that is obedient, and he can use that and he can work mighty in wherever that person is. Because I've seen him do that with my mom. She was not educated, and when Dibir announced like the education part, you can just ignore, like I'm not very educated as well. So yeah, I know I'm sitting among like very, very educated people, and I'm like, oof, like education wise, like we'll forget the education part in introductions, like from next time. Yeah. But then he's just looking for a heart that is willing, a heart that says, here I am, use me, Lord. And I know it sounds like a simple prayer. It may sound like something, oh, it's easy to say that, like, but then I dare you to say it and see how God uses you. You are important. Each one of us are important. There are people that you can reach that I cannot reach. There are people that only I can reach that you cannot reach. So every yes is important to God. So when we come before him and when we say, Lord, let your will be done, it is important. And we are called to do that. And the best thing about all this is he gives us strength, you know, to even to walk in the path that he has called us to. He does everything. We just have to say yes. And we just have to surrender. And also the other thing is like, the thing that it talks about here is like, embrace when the trials and temptation comes, because that is God, you know, producing perseverance and maturing you. That is God working in you. Embrace that. Do not resist it. Embrace it. Don't resent it. Like we were having lunch. It's more funny than thing. But then we were having lunch and we were talking about daughters. How pastor wanted daughter, but then like he got like, no, he wanted a son and then he got daughter again. And so the waiter is listening to our conversation and he comes over and he says, yes, exactly. One of my friend, he had two daughters and like he resisted God because he didn't want daughters, he wanted sons. And God gave him four daughters. And like, it was like lesson learned. But God loves us so much to leave us just like that. He loves us so much. And I stand here today so thankful for all the trials that we went through, for all the persecution that we went through. Every time we slept on the veranda, every time we slept somewhere in the jungle. I'm so thankful for every time the police would come to our place, or like every time I was embarrassed in front of my friends or in school. I'm so thankful to God for, and so thankful to God for all those people who lived with me in my house. Because of that, I am who I am today. Because of that, I have learned to share. Because of that, I've learned that what I have is not mine. Whatever I have is from God, and it is to be used for his glory. That he is the one that is important. That when we, like, if I didn't know how to do that, if I grew up like, you know, just me, myself, I don't think I would be if he wants, he will teach me, but then it would be much harder when you're like, you know, older and trying to let go of things, I think. So I'm so thankful to God that like whatever we went through, it's made me the person that I am today. That I can share my home, that I can give what I have, and that I get to serve God with my life and tell people about Jesus. I wouldn't be living this life if I didn't go through that. And that my family, that all of my family is willing. My brother-in-law had a hard time adjusting to my family thing, my family culture, because like it's like people all the time, giving away all the time. You're using your car to drop and pick up people all the time. He's like, how am I ever going to save? Like, this family is crazy. Like, well, we were like, you should have known that before you said, like, you know, you want married my sister. This is it. And there's no escaping now. And he has surrendered. That's the best part. And he now is actually looking to serve God in the same way. He has this amazing... He resisted at first. He didn't understand at first. But as he has understood the word of God and like what Jesus has done for us, he wants to live the rest of his life doing what brings glory and honor to God. So this is what... It won't make sense. The suffering and the giving away and the giving and the giving and the suffering and the discomfort may not make sense at the moment, but if you let it work in you, if you count it joy, there will come a time when you are matured and you will actually thank God for it. And I just want to end with this. A little later on it says, James 1:5, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God. How many of us used it for exams and tests? I did. I was like, God, I need wisdom. Your word says, help me pass my test. But then, But then the context, like now as I read it, I'm like, it's when you're going through the test and trials of your life. You will not understand. And it's so hard. It will not make sense. I know there's only 10 minutes left. I'm just trying to ignore that. if you ask God, it will make sense. Just ask God. Just go to Him and pray and talk to Him. He will tell you why you are going through what you're going through. And He will tell you why you need to go through what you're going through. And you'll have so much peace. And you will welcome it. You learn to embrace it. And that's the refining sanctification process. When we go through trials and tests, like, you know, it's many a times because we are going to church and we are reading our Bible daily and we are saying our prayers. Like, sometimes we begin to believe that we are actually pure and holy and right before God. Like, I'm good. Like, you know. But then it's when this test and trials comes, like it's when you're being heated with this fire that all the junk rises up. The doubt and the questions against God rises up. And you're like, God, I don't want to do this. If this is what following you is, because I said this, I know the dialogue by heart. Like, if this is how you are going to make my life look like I'm going to, like, you know, like see what I do with it. Like, you know, I can just go and live on my own. But then God's like, no, just wait. This is just the junk that's coming up. I'm clearing you up. I'm clearing you up. And He will continue to clear us up. And He will continue to work in us until this thing happens, the maturity thing happens. So thank you so much for your time. And I would just like to encourage everyone to keep seeking God. Life makes so much more sense, like, you know, when we invite Him in and when we don't resist Him and when we let Him work in us. That, and other thing is, like, I've always thanked Him for His faithfulness. And I know every one of us do that. Like, we thank Him for His faithfulness. But then He calls us to be faithful as well to Him. We know what He has done for us. We have to be very aware of what He now calls us to do. What we are supposed to do with the life that we have received. There are different giftings in this house. What to do with the giftings, the personalities, you know, the background, whatever. What I've come to realize is everything that I grew up, even the books that I read when I was growing up, you know, He's used it to shape me. So thank you so much for this time, Pastor Ross and Durbanville Church. So I have to see you guys again on my side of the world or here. And yeah, I just want to really honor Ronelle and Diver also for being such a family to me here and for taking so much care of me. And okay, I'm going to cry otherwise. Like just leave it and then go. Thank you.
Like us to just before we respond to what God is saying us, can we just respond to whom He said it through? And it's so amazing. It sounds as though you've been in our church for a while because you. Isn't it amazing that there's a God who speaks to His church all around the world the same things? I mean, the Bible was written in Greek. Job was written, the first book in the Bible that was written. And it's been preached all around the world. But God deals with our hearts because He knows who we are and that we all face these challenges. And before we respond to what God is saying to us, can we just respond in prayer to her church, her family, and her life? Because she's talking from deep ministry. So I want to encourage you to just stand up where you are and turn to the person around you. Make groups of three or four. And let's just from our hearts. Some of you don't even know where Bhutan is. That's fine. You just pray for Yan Cheng and her mom and her sisters and her brother and the churches. Just pray from your hearts that thank God for the refining that He does and pray that the gospel of Christ may be known and seen in their community. Pray for fearlessness, for courage, for strength and discomfort. Pray that they may lay aside not just the sins but the weights, the stuff that keeps them back. And after this, we'll preach the same for us. But can we just from our hearts just preach this, pray this for them where you are. Amen.